What he mentioned was the good days. On the good days, you do 3 or 4 miles in an hour. On the bad days, it's about twice that long. Brother Barton, I sure enjoyed the message, and I must admit, I'm surprised. You've been in the ministry 47 years, and just before you preached, you told me you were 45. So, he looks 45. I was amazed at that. 47 years in the ministry. That means he started preaching in the womb. Amen? Or 2 years before conception, he started preaching. Wonderful message and wonderful preaching. I was going to make a joke. I am unlike Brother Comfort. My staff has dragged me into the modern technological world. They got me an iPod. I have an iPod. I cannot download anything. I hand it to them. They download it. I tell them what to download. And one of the most used sites that we download from, and I'm serious in this, is the preaching that is on the Ambassador website. And that Garter Ted has some great sermons. I mean to tell you. Amen. I am serious about the iPod and about downloading preaching from Ambassador Baptist College's website. And I go to a lot of places to hear preaching. And honestly, I say this with great sincerity. I don't know of any place that has better preaching consistently than this place has preaching. It is high quality preaching. I love personal accounts of preachers and so on, but this has the right mix of just tremendous Bible truth and preaching, along with personality and exhortation. Just, it is wonderful preaching. Always, always, always a pleasure to be here. And good to be here this morning, and I'm looking forward to it. Brother Barton said that he is an optimist and was going to preach a message that was a little negative. Now, I want you to know that when you look up in the dictionary, pessimist, you will find the name Mike Edwards right next to that. My job in life is to find what is wrong with something, and I'm good at it, okay? I mean, I can see the negative, and it takes all. I married my wife because she is an absolute eternal optimist. She doesn't even see my bad points, so I love to have her around. But I want you to know this morning, I'm going to preach a positive message. So the optimist, he thinks he preached, but it wasn't. He thinks he preached a negative message. It wasn't. But the pessimist is going to preach a positive message unless my natural tendencies take hold and I turn it into something really dark, okay? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll take the two last verses, verses 20 and 21 is our text this morning. And I want to speak on this topic. God is able. Notice Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning as we consider your word. We thank you for the wonderful preaching that has gone forward in this meeting. Certainly this morning, we thank you for what we have heard and for the encouragement that it brings to our heart. Even in the thought of how real it is that there are hard things in the ministry. Thank goodness you stand with us. And Lord, I pray now in these few minutes that you have given to me to bring this message, that you would allow it to be an encouragement to hearts. Help us to see who you are. Help us to rejoice that you work in our lives. And Lord God, help us to surrender ourselves to you, that you would not be limited in any way in what you could do through our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Israelites had gone from great joy of a great victory in their march out of Egypt, they came to the shores of the Red Sea and went from great joy to really the depths of despair. And they were caught between the rolling waves of that great sea in front of them, and closing quickly behind them were the charging chariots of Pharaoh's army. And in that moment, and from their hearts that should have known better, instead of crying out with great faith, they cried out in great fear. And I'm always amazed when I read that passage. I'll read just a verse or two to you from Exodus 14. And it says, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." How do you go from the point where you see God working in unbelievable ways, miraculous ways? How do you go from that point when He delivers you and you come up out of Egypt and you're rejoicing in that, and you've seen Him not only work in the circumstances of the plagues, but you've seen Him work personally in loading you with the benefits and the wealth of Egypt? How in the world do you come to the edge of the sea and say, "Why didn't you leave us alone? We would rather make bricks. We would rather have taskmasters. We'd rather have graves in Egypt than walk free in a land that You gave us and experience Your blessing on our lives in the way that You want us to experience it." How do you do that? And yet that's exactly where they had come. No mistake, no accident. Where they stood was the very place that God wanted them to be. And Moses looks at them and he says to them, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." I was thinking, as Brother Barton was preaching, there are a few people in my ministry that I might like to have that said about. You will see them no more forever. When you've been in it 47 years, you can smile, right? And Moses says, hey, yes, you're standing at the shores of a sea, and yes, there are armies charging behind you, and to your left are mountains and wilderness and desert, and to your right are the same, and it seems like there is no way to go forward and no way to go back and no way to go to the right and no way to go to the left. And in their thinking, the Israelites were boxed in. They thought that their problem was that they were boxed in geographically and boxed in with an army behind them. And in their minds, because there was no way that these things could be overcome in their abilities, they thought they had come to the end, and they actually wished to be back in the slavery that held them in Egypt than rather be in this place. But I'm going to be honest with you. Their greatest handicap was not the sea that sat before them, and it was not the army that charged behind them, and it was not the wilderness and the desert and the mountain that stood to left and to right. The greatest handicap that they had was that they were locked in the box of their own perspective on life, that thought that their abilities had to carry the day. And the truth is, because it could not be done in their strength, they thought it could not be done. And I wonder how many young men and how many young ladies have settled for a life of mediocrity, or who have walked away from what God could do in their life, because they boxed themselves in on the basis of their own ability instead of what God could do in their lives. I know that in my own life, and I'm ashamed to say it, but in my own life, there are still points where fear overcomes faith. And because I cannot see a way, and because I cannot see how, and because I cannot scheme or come up with a solution, I somehow think it cannot be done and choose not to move forward. How sad it is when they long for the slavery of Egypt because it was known and thus seemed safe and thus was normal. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm not a psychiatrist and I'm not a motivational speaker, but God is bigger than our box. God is not confined by our human limits. He is not confined by our human boundaries. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even think or we can even ask. God is able. In just a few moments, those Israelites were going to be stunned when they heard that wind. And the wind came and those seas were parted. And the Bible says that that wind blew all night long, I suppose, as they were walking across that dry ground. And as the sea was rolled up on their left and the sea was rolled up on their right, how absolutely astonished they must have been as they walked through that sea and heard that mighty sound of the wind and heard the rustling of the water and the waves, and how astonished they must have been at how great and how powerful, how mighty God was, and how difficult it was to fully comprehend. And I can imagine as soon as they got to the other side, they went back to fear and said, "Oh no, the army's coming, the army's coming." You understand what I'm saying? We can see God work one day and still be fearful the next day. God can work that day and still be fearful the next day. And God can work that day and still be fearful the next day. And I say to myself, chastising myself, when are you going to get it? God is able. And God allows you to come to the shores of the sea so that time and time again He can prove Himself to be able. When are you going to get it? I want to give you three simple thoughts this morning. Number one, the great possibilities of our God. Number two, the great poverty of our minds. And number three, the great purpose of our lives. Consider with me, first of all, the great possibilities of our God. I love how simply the Bible puts things. Unto Him that is able. Our text is a doxology. Webster defines a doxology as this: a hymn in praise of the Almighty, a particular form of giving glory to God. And Paul, in his magnificent style, has spent this third chapter of Ephesians talking in different aspects about how great our God is. He says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 17, he prays that Christ may dwell in the hearts of those at Ephesus. In verse 16, he prays that they might be strengthened by His Spirit in their inner man. In verse 19, he desires that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And then in verse 20, in a tremendous crescendo of praise, he comes to where he says, "Now unto Him the Father, and unto Him the Son, and unto Him the Holy Spirit of God, unto Him that is able." That word "able" is the word dunami, which Strong says literally is to be possible. "Now unto Him that all things are possible." Everything is possible in God. There was a day that God sent an angel to a young virgin named Mary. And the angel was to tell her that even though she was a virgin, she was going to bear a son. And Mary had a very natural and a human reaction to that angel's message, because Mary knew the truth. Mary knew that she was chaste. She knew that her purity was intact. And as she viewed the message of the angel that she was going to bear a son, that she would conceive a son, she knew that that was not possible because she was going to keep her purity intact. Her purity was intact. And from a human standpoint, Mary answers this angel and says, "That's not possible. I know who I am, and I know what I'm not going to be or do. That is not possible. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee," the Bible says, "and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And then this immortal line, for with God nothing shall be impossible. The angel comes to this young virgin woman and he says, Mary, you're going to conceive a son. And she answers back with a human reaction, I can't, I haven't, and I'm not. And he says, no, you're going to be a virgin, but the Spirit of God is going to conceive in you that which is going to be God's Son. And listen, God does what humans cannot do. God can override His own natural laws. God can bend, change, ignore the laws of nature, the laws of biology. And the very birth of His Son is supernatural. God brings that Son through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And then, just as a sidelight, He says, by the way, I'm also going to take your cousin Elizabeth, who is beyond her years of bearing, and not in the same way, but I'm going to work a miracle in her life. Because with God, it doesn't matter if He has to create the life completely supernaturally, or if He has to bend the laws of nature and allow an older woman to conceive. God is not bound by our box. Nothing is impossible with God. God can change anything He wants to change, do anything He wants to do, and use anybody He wants to use. God is able. Don't you love the thought, exceeding abundantly? God is not confined by our box. Paul uses a combination of words here to make the point. He uses the word of the Greek for beyond, and the Greek word for over and above, and the Greek word for out of, to come up with the concept of superabundantly, exceeding abundantly. It pictures a rampaging torrent of water, if you will, a tsunami not of destruction, but of God's power for good and blessing. I read that passage, or spoke of that passage in Exodus for that very reason. It pictures that great moment, if you will, when the Israelites hear the wind and they see the walls of water and they see that great barrier move. And when all men would have counted it impossible, God sending an exceeding abundant wind moves an exceeding abundant ocean, and they cross over on dry ground. And He comes to us in Ephesians chapter 3 and He says, listen, I am still able, and in your life I am able, and I am able in an exceeding, abundant, and out of, over and above, wonderful way to work in your life. God is able. He's not limited by our bodies. You don't have to be smart for God to be exceeding abundant in your life. Here's one for me. Thank God you don't have to be handsome for God to be exceeding abundant in your life. You don't have to have a dynamic personality for God to be exceeding abundantly able in your life. Why, you can even be from Yadkinville, and God can be exceeding abundantly able in your life. Man, what a thought. If you put a limit on your life, it is your limit, not God's. God is able. Think of this. Think of the great poverty of our minds. God's ability and possibility are infinitely above our own, so much so that God says it is above your asking or your thinking. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. One of the goals of our lives, hear me, ought to be to think like God thinks. It ought to be the passion of every man of God and woman of God in this room to begin to think like God, to learn to think like God. For we will never ask what God wants us to ask until we think like God wants us to think. Consider with me for a moment all the ways that God in His Word challenges us to think like He does, or to expose to us that we do not think like He thinks. He reveals to us that there's a definite difference between His thoughts and our own. He says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Hey, now that's not a news flash to any of us. God thinks higher than we do. God's ways are higher than my ways. But listen, here's what has come into my mind. I am not satisfied to think like I think. I want to lift my thoughts. And though I may never, ever approach the mind of God and the level of God, I am not satisfied to stay on the level I am. I want to lift my thoughts to think like God. I want to walk higher. I want to ask higher, think higher. And by the way, as a pastor, I am not satisfied to leave my people thinking in the ways of the world. That comes naturally. My goodness, let's make an effort to lift their thoughts, their ways. He reveals to us that much of our failure in prayer is that we ask amiss. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. He reveals to us that if we know and pray according to His will, that we will have what we ask. That's an intimidating promise. God's promise to me is that if I ask according to His will hear and He will answer. And unfortunately, at the end of many days, I have to ask myself, did God answer prayer? And the answer, if the answer is no, the answer then is this: then you didn't pray according to His will because you don't know it. That's intimidating. Challenges us to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I come to the end of the days, and I don't know about you, but I do know about me, and I know the body I'm locked in. I know the strength of the flesh that I walk in. And I know the limitations of what I'm tabernacled in. And I look up to Almighty God and I say, if I am to think like You and ask what Your thoughts bring to my heart, and if I am to know Your will, and if I am to have Your mind, how can I do it housed in this? God help me. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is so desperately weak. How? The answer comes ringing in this same verse. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, miracle power is already at work and ready to work in the life of every believer. Seeing the great power of God work in your life is not something you must create. It's not something that you must conjure up. To be quite frank with you, it's something that you must submit to. It is something that you must yield to and surrender to. Because God has placed within every believer His energy. That's the word worketh. It is the same word, energeo, it is the same word that in James chapter 5 and verse 16, where the Scripture says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Understand that that word worketh according to the power that worketh in us is the same word that in James chapter 5 and verse 16 is translated effectual, fervent. Get this. There is already within this old tabernacle of flesh an effectual, fervent power working in me, on me, through me. It is not something I have to conjure up. It is not something I must do in my flesh. It is something I must yield to that God placed in my life the day He saved me and placed in your life the day He saved you. And it ought to be the great passion of every believer in this room to plug into that power that God has already provided. My wife and I recently moved into a new home just before Christmas. And being the loving husband that I am, you can smile. I am a loving husband. I'm just not a good house worker. But we were in there and we were having guests and doing things, and part of our basement is finished. And I decided to be very domesticated that day. And I was going to run the sweeper for her in the basement. We have a upstairs sweeper and a downstairs sweeper. The downstairs sweeper is, you know, the one that has been relegated to downstairs. And I went in there to the unfinished part of the basement, and I got that sweeper, and it's older. It's no longer her prime sweeper for upstairs. And I brought it out into the finished part, and I was thinking to myself, man, she is going to be so impressed with this. She will just probably want to make my finest dinner, you know. And she honestly will say to me, I'm so lucky to have you when I sweep this basement. And I unrolled the cord, and I got ready to sweep, and the phone rang, and I got distracted with this phone call and talked for a few minutes and went back and began to get ready to sweep, and I hit the on-off switch, and the sweeper did not work. I thought to myself, well, no wonder she put it down here. It doesn't even work. And the second thought then kicked in, well, I will really earn extra points with her. I'm going to fix the downstairs sweeper. Now, if you knew me, you would be on the floor rolling right now laughing. Because I'm lucky I know where the switch is. There is no possibility, even, well, I don't want to say this, but it would take miraculous Red Sea power for me to be able to fix the sweeper. I went and got my tools there in the finished part of the basement. I went in and got my tools, and I sat down with my Phillips head screwdriver and the straight head screwdriver, and I said to myself, I wonder which is which. And I began to undo this around the switch, and I'm thinking, well, it's not working, so I can't get electrocuted. And she hollers something from upstairs, and as I look up to answer her back, I notice across the floor, she's unplugged. Screwdrivers in hand, ready to be a great husband. I thought to myself, I wonder. So I laid the screwdrivers down. I went over, plugged it in, came back, hit the switch. It worked! Power flowed. Silly illustration, but it illustrates the thought. The power's already there. Just too much of our lives are lived unplugged. You say, preacher, how do you unplug from the Holy Spirit? Hey, if the Spirit of God is there, and if the Spirit is effectually fervent power, if He is there to work, and if He is the very definition of energy, how do you get unplugged? Well, it's two simple things. We live our lives all too often quenching the Spirit of God. So often our lives are lived in the simple things, grieving the Spirit. I'll read this passage to you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. If you look for sins in my life, you have to look, I hope, beyond the obvious. You have to look for besetting sins in my life like anger. It is always near the surface. And so ready is my flesh to be angry at this and angry at that. And I live my life sometimes on the verge or having fallen over into anger and recognize an hour into it or a day into it that I have not walked in the Spirit of God because I have justified my anger at something that is not justifiable. Sometimes I grieve the Spirit when in pride I live whole days and weeks. And I could go on and on, and I could name my besetting sins, but what are yours? And how do you live whole hours and days and weeks doing the things of God and walking through the form of the will of God, but disconnected from God because of those things in our lives that we allow in our lives that grieve the Spirit of God, and the effectual fervency of the Spirit of God is not active in us. We are not thinking His thoughts. How then can we ask those things that He would hear? And when it is not that we grieve the Spirit of God, at times we even quench the Spirit of God. Oh, I'm not talking about some great and open vice. I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to good and clean people that do have the standards and do have the convictions. But I'm telling you that we can quench the Spirit in other ways than fleshly vice. We can quench the Spirit when in apathy or neglect or doubt or fear we live whole days not really believing that God could work in us. I actually pastor people, and it's the saddest thing that I've ever known in my ministry. I pastor people who have come to the Red Sea of a certain thing in their life. Maybe it's a sin that grips their life. Maybe it's an attitude that grips their life. Maybe it's a grudge. Maybe it is some bitterness that grips their life. And they come to the Red Sea and they say, "Preacher, I've been to the altar and I've tried to deal with this over and over and over again. And I'm 10 years into my Christian life and 20 years into my Christian life. Let me alone. I can't overcome it. I can't stop it. I can't become it. I can't change my mind. I can't change my heart. Let me go back to Egypt." I'm telling you, God is able. God is able to change your heart towards that one who has so deeply hurt you. And God is able to break the hold of that besetting sin. And God is able to change your mind and change your heart. That power of God already works within you. And the great passion of our lives ought not to be to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, give up on the Spirit. It ought to be filled with the Spirit so that God can work in that way. The only person who can ultimately hinder God's great power in you and through you is you. And we ought never to strive to go back to Egypt and go back to the known life and go back to the easy life and go back to the life where our hand is on the sweeper but there's no power in the sweeper. For goodness sake, wouldn't it have been stupid for me to stand down there running that sweeper across the floor saying, "Well, I'm sweeping the carpet," without it plugged in and going? But that's what people do. They go through the motions of church and they go through the motions of ministry, but there is no power to the sweeper. And it looks like they're sweeping, but the dirt is still in the garment. A great preacher once said this: "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger people. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle. Every day you shall wonder at the richness of life which has come to you by the grace of God." Third and last and quickly, notice with me the great purpose of our lives. Verse 21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Unto Him be glory. The great purpose of our lives is to bring glory to God. Our generation lives as if our only purpose is to bring good to us. But that is not why God has us in the world. God does not have us in the world that we might all be healthy, wealthy. God has us in the world that He might be glorified. We're to bring Him glory in and through the church, the Bible says. I love that. Unto Him be glory in the church. Believers in our day feel no need to be attached to a church, but they're going to find out when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ that He did. We're to serve through the church and for the church so that Christ might be glorified. And it's not so one ministry may be a mega church or so that one pastor might be renowned. It is so that the most people can be helped. But then God adds this. He says, throughout all ages. Now, if you'll allow me just a little bit of license, I'll get to the point of this. God says, literally, I want to be glorified through your ministry, through your life in the church, throughout all ages. The word is genea. It is generations. And God wants to work the impossible in your life throughout the entire time of your life. Effectual fervent power in the Spirit of God is not just for middle-aged folks. God wants to be active in your life, in your youth. If there are teenagers here this morning, God did not give you a pass from being filled with His Spirit and trusting Him and seeing great things done in your life. God wants to do great things in the teen years of our lives. And He wants to do great things in the college years of our lives. God did not say, I understand you're going to Ambassador. I understand you live upstairs where the air conditioning is not so great. So please, take these 4 years off, just get your schoolwork done, and then glorify Me. God did not say, when you have money, glorify Me. God did not say, when you've got more time, glorify Me. God did not say, when you've got the best position, glorify Me. God said, I want in all phases of your life to be glorified by you. You don't wait till you're a pastor to glorify God. Glorify Him now. And by the way, God wants to be glorified in our lives, in our married years. When it's tough. When the baby cries at 2 a.m. and he doesn't want to be a loving, helpful husband. And you roll over and get the baby. And when there is no money. And when you are exhausted, God wants to be glorified by your life in those years. In your old, gray, and balding years, when your knees hurt and your back hurts and your mind doesn't work like it used to work, God wants to be glorified in those years. I'm simply saying that He wants every generation in the church to know and see that He can do, regardless of the stage of their life, things that are exceedingly, abundantly great. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go to a church where when people brought their teens into the teen department, they were amazed that they were seeing literally torrents of God's blessing in that place. And they walked over to the college career class and they saw God working in miraculous ways. And they walked to the young marriage and they say, whoa, God is working in miraculous ways. And they walked over to the senior citizens class and God was alive and so were they. And God was working in miraculous ways. That's how it's supposed to be. Throughout all generations. And by the way, not just the generations in a church, but our generation. I know how wicked our generation is, and I know how difficult our generation is, and I know that it's the drug generation, and I know that it's the generation that kills babies and saves whales, and I know it's the generation that has lost doctrine and has run after neo-evangelical principles and doctrine. I know they've forsaken the Word of God and forsaken the church. But God wants to be glorified in this generation. He has not given up on this generation. And though we stand at the Red Sea, I sometimes describe myself as a dinosaur. But I'm a Tyrannosaurus Rex. And God does not want me to have the attitude, well, it's awful hard, and I'm just going to take the ones that we've got, and we'll just have church. That's saying, well, let's go on back where we know, you know, we should have kept graves back in Egypt. We stand at the Red Sea of a generation and a culture that has forgotten God. Let the wind blow! And let the seas pile up! And let's walk across on dry ground! And watch them as they try to come across. Let's help a few across. God is able. What is this stuff that we want to go back and we want to give in and we want to give up? God is able. You may sit here today and you say, well, you know, preacher, I could never preach in front of a big crowd. Well, what preacher is qualified? What man is qualified to lead God's people? None! None! He's not qualified. God uses him in spite of himself. I'm not qualified. God uses me in spite of me. And listen, if you sit in this room today and dream of being used of God and want to be used of God, don't you dare come to that Red Sea and say, well, I don't think I can. I better go back to where I know. I better not stand here and be challenged and think that God could use me. He can use you. Goodness. If He can use the likes of us and the men that you've heard preach this week, I guarantee you we sat where you sat and said, well, I never could do that. And we prove it. Think about that. Stop it. It's never been about your ability. It's God's ability. And God says, listen, world without end, and then I will end. The world will not end. I will end. I hate to. Let me some license here. Listen. God did the impossible in creation. We read those first verses and chapters of Genesis. God created. Great. God created. God made something out of nothing. God had the idea. I would just like to get the idea once. All I'm saying is in the beginning God was able. God was able when Noah needed Him to be able, and God was able when Abraham needed Him to be able, and God was able when Moses needed Him to be able, and God was able when David needed Him to be able, and God was able in Mary's life, and God was able in Paul's life, and God was able in Moody's life, and God was able in Comfort's life, and God is able in your life, world without end. And when the world is gone, and it's been gone a million years, God will still be able. God has not changed. The calendar has. The culture has. God has not changed. Glory! God is able. Now our problem is we don't think like God. We don't ask the things that God would have us to ask. But we can. Because His effectual, fervent Spirit works within us and on us. The great possibilities of God exist in your life. Do not let the poverty of your mind limit what He can do in your life. And then understand the great purpose of your life to be one of those men who stand at the shores of a sea and say, I don't know how this is going to work, but God said, stretch the rod out. Come on! Come on now! And even as I'm going across, I'm thinking to myself, I'm seeing what God's doing. I'm thinking, come on, hurry. We don't know how long this is going to last. God is able. Be one of those who will walk down to the shore and say, I refuse to have my grave in Egypt. I refuse to stay where it's easy. Because though I do not know how God is going to use me, God is able. And be one of those few who walk down to the shore and trust Him to move the sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to You, we're reminded that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And I pray for this group of young people and this group of preachers, this group of laymen, this staff. God, help us not to measure what can be done in our generation by our abilities, but by Yours. And chastise us when we think and we limit our lives because we quench and grieve Your Spirit instead of daily submit and being filled with Your Spirit. Help us, God, not to limit what You can do through us. Do not let our fear control us. Help our faith to control us, that we might fulfill the great purpose that You have for our lives. And our purpose is not our renown. And our purpose is not our good. Our purpose is not our ease, our comfort. Our purpose is Your glory. God, help us to trust You. For You are able. I pray for these here today, that, Lord, they would not measure their ministry by what they can do, but by what You can do through them. Amen. Help them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, there'll be a verse of invitation, I believe. If God has spoken to you, take a moment or two. God, I am not going to move forward in my life according to my abilities, but according to Yours. God help me. Brother, come.